الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى إنا لننصر رسلنا والذين آمنوا في الحياة الدنيا ويوم يقوم الأشهاد صدق الله العظيم. Respected brothers and elders, Hazrat Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was resting near the Haram Sharif and someone came up to him and complained, Alat ad ulana, won't you make dua for us? Don't you see the oppression, the aggression, the opposition, what's going on with us? Can't you make dua for us and curse the kuffar, curse the unbelievers? Well, the Rasul Pasam had been resting, he sat up, and then he explained, in the past, people were put through trials on account of their faith. And the trials were such that a hole would be dug, man is put into the hole, and his body is sawed into two pieces. His crime is La ilaha illallah. That's your crime. And for this crime, you're being sawed into two, without any anesthetic, absolute nothing. This is your crime. Then a person will be brought, and his crime again is La ilaha illallah, nothing but La ilaha illallah. Just on account of him saying La ilaha illallah, then an iron comb is used to comb out his entire flesh, separate the flesh from the bones. What is his sin? What is his crime? La ilaha illallah again. Then a person would be brought, both sides of his body would be tied with strings and chains, fastened onto camels, and both camels are made to run in opposite directions. Imagine the gruesome sight, man's body is just turning apart. What is the crime? Crime is La ilaha illallah. So then Nabi Sallam explained, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَسْتَعْجِبُونَ. People are hurrying up. In this process, this is one phase that you have to go through. Imagine it is the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and there isn't a person whose du'as are more readily accepted than the du'as of Hazrat Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But then look at the ordeal, look at the difficulty that he himself had to go through. In the 13 years in Makkah Mukarramah, Hazrat Sumayya radiallahu anha is being shot for no crime. Woman, weak woman, and she's been killed only for La ilaha illallah. But Bilal radiallahu anhu, he has no relatives, no one that will come on his side, so he's dragged on the scorching sands of Makkah Mukarramah. Just because of La ilaha illallah. No other guna, no crime, they can't point a finger at him. But why do you say La ilaha illallah? Why are you going against the mainstream? why are you going against the majority? The majority is doing this. You must just align yourself with the majority. The respected daughter of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Zainab radiallahu anha, and there is an arrangement, and the arrangement says that she must be transported to Medina Munawwara. All agreed, signed and sealed. She's been taken to Medina, en route, her animal is prodded, and she miscarriages. Eventually, the miscarriage leads to her death. Now, again, the crime is nothing. Just la ilaha illallah. Why do you say la ilaha illallah? No other crime. Then again, whilst they have moved on to Medina Munawwara, their intentions are noble, high, and also very lofty. The sword is coming against them at Uhud, at Badr. They have taken security, they have taken refuge at Medina Munawwara, but out of your way now. We're not telling you anything. We're not putting any spanners in your works. We're out of your way completely. We have gone to a different land, different territory, absolutely nothing to do with you. But why do you say La ilaha illallah? So we'll draw out the sword against you, even though you have gone for a refuge, you have gone to Medina Munawwara, even then, we will draw out the sword against you. So when they say that Islam spread through the sword, I think it is true. But whose sword let Islam flourish? That's the question. Was it the sword of the Muslim or was it the sword of the kafir? His sword made Islam flourish. Because the innocent person saw the whole spectacle, he saw what was going on. And he's seeing events just unraveling, unfolding. This is an innocent man. He's talking of sublime character, good ways, mannerisms. And then this is the person that he is putting the spanners in the works, the obstruction, the impediments, the oppression, the aggression, all coming from him. Then he gave a chance to that innocent observer, you know, this is the truth, this is falsehood. So this is that sword that made Islam spread. So we misunderstood it when they said that Islam spread through the sword. We thought it was our own sword. It was their sword that caused our Islam to spread. Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. Don't we marvel the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. Fir'aun had some information, perhaps from some books of the Israelites, that there is going to be a man from the Israelites that will overthrow his whole country. So he's slaughtering innocent little children. Imagine just born, still milking the breasts of their mothers, taken out by force, in front of their mothers, and they're being butchered, child after child. Every male issue, with what anxiousness, anxiety the mother delivers the child. What a big party they have, what a big get-together, a child is born. Big day of celebration, right? And with all their excitement, the time that they need to celebrate and enjoy and happy, then come in the police, and the child is pulled away from the very breast of the mother and sorted. Can you imagine the gruesome sight? But then Allah Ta'ala wanted the truth to prevail, and He allowed the truth to come up, to be nurtured in the hands of falsehood. Royal treatment. Not ordinary treatment, royal treatment. At the hands of the kafir that was butchering, he must be nurtured, he must be nourished with a 5-star, not even 5-star, maybe 100-star, with that type of a treatment. Come, you become the enemy of these people. You must be the means of these people's destruction and ruin perpetually. Jisko Allah chahe, usko kon chakke. Jisko Allah rakhe, usko kon chakhe. Allah Ta'ala wants to preserve you, wants to save you. Nobody can harm you. Nobody can do it. So this is a hot topic. People discuss it. Everybody is talking from his own perspective. And we will not blame them for talking about it in their own perspectives, because it is a matter of concern. It disturbs them. It brings anxiety. It brings worry to them, to their folks, to their families, etc. So in that anxiety, in that worry, people say what they are saying. But the better thing is to see what does the Quran Sharif have to say. What do we do under the circumstance? So I've recited the verse, Inna lanansuru rusulana. Allah Ta'ala's promise, He has undertaken that I am going to support the Rasuls. Believers, I am going to support. So it's my undertaking, my honor, my promise is my honor. I will see to it that it is accomplished. But what is your side of the deal? What are you supposed to be doing under the circumstance? Now, this is the real thing that we need to understand, we need to discuss. Right? Not so much what's happening, but we need to understand what are we supposed to be doing. So when there's a situation, what happens to us? We are discussing, or it's happening here, France, this happened, and Germany, this happened, America, this happened. Why? It's a concern. But we can't be so consumed with this that we are not looking for the solution. And if you're looking for the solution randomly, anybody is saying anything, let's take out a procession, let's march, let's throw slogans, let's go to this embassy and do this and this and this. And then we're blowing a lot of hot wind, and then all that emotion, everything is just dropped, finished. So if we need to do something and we need to look for a solution, then can't we just open the Quran and see what Allah Ta'ala wants from us? Under the circumstance, what are we supposed to be doing? So, in the next verse, Allah Ta'ala says, Fasbir. Fasbir. Right? The words Fasbir, Sabr, sometimes we just confine, restrict it. Someone passed away, say, make Sabr. So we think to ourselves that Sabr means when a person is gone through some type of a calamity, he must just maintain his cool and calm. So someone feels that that's the meaning of Sabr. And others feel Sabr, Sabr majburi ka naam hai. Okay, when we in a predicament, we corner from every corner, then we need to make Sabr. We got no other alternative, so let's make Sabr. So this is how we confine the meaning of Sabr, restrict that meaning of Sabr. But if you look into the real meaning of Sabr, Sabr and Istiqamat has got a very close meaning. Sabr, as well as Istiqamat, both these words have got a very, very close meaning. In fact, if you look at the literal meaning of these three words, Sabr, Istiqamat, and the third word is taqwa. If you look at it, there's a lot of similarity. All three would say you just restrain. Hold back. Rabtun nafs. Hold back. Hold back. Hold back from what? From anything that will bring about the displeasure of Allah Ta'ala, obviously. Hold back. But restrain against what? Restrain yourself from anything that will bring about the displeasure of Allah Ta'ala. So in all this, you are going through difficulty, you are going through pain. Right? But the command of Allah Ta'ala is that you restrain yourself. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu is sending Hazrat Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu to Persia with the Qadisiyah, right? And his parting advice. Sa'd, you are known to be the uncle of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? Don't let this deceive you. Alayka bi taqwa Allah. You hold firm to taqwa, restrain again. Now imagine he's going to fight a formidable army. Such an army, 300,000. And they're approximately 30,000. They're going to... If it was one of us, say, butcher them, kill them, massacre them, which this would have been. Fight to your best. But in that parting advice is, Alayka bi taqwa Allah. Hold firm to taqwa. Restrain. Hold back. That means that taqwa has got that power. Your emotions don't have that power. Perhaps your advanced weaponry doesn't have that. Your strategizing doesn't have that power. But if there's anything that has got the power that will win you and let you overcome your enemy, then it's the power of taqwa. That will give you that power. That will give you that strength. So Umar radiallahu anhu is a very far-sighted person. And because of his farsightedness, his understanding, his firasat, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had already said that if there was a prophet after me, it would have been Umar. His sight, his vision, his understanding things, that how things must be placed for the long term, for the short term. So Allah Ta'ala blessed him with that vision. So when he is dispatching Hazrat Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, passing advice, عَلَيْكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ, restrain, hold back. Don't you cross the lines with Allah Ta'ala. You are remaining within your parameters, Allah Ta'ala is with you. The moment you cross the line, Allah Ta'ala has left you. So you remain within parameters. Don't move. He's showing you how will you draw the assistance of Allah Ta'ala. Fasbir. So this fasbir, istiqamat and taqwa, I say, all have very, very similar meaning, very close meanings. All are asking you to restrain. And when I say restrain from what? From the displeasure of Allah Ta'ala. It's such an easy thing. That is, that you're embarking on anything, ask yourself, in this situation that I am in, will Allah Ta'ala be pleased or will He be displeased? At any given situation. So you just need to jog your mind a little bit, exercise your mind, and you'll find a solution. One person was telling me, you know, he said, it's such an aggressive environment out there, youngster. So how do we restrain our eyes? How do we save our eyes? It's so attractive, luring, and then we are young, just over 20, and then we need to hold ourselves. You're not in the real world. We in the real world, as though we are somewhere else, another planet. So actually, it's just a little bit of mental work, mental exercise. You exercise your mind and you will get a solution. So there's two things you can think about. One is, now imagine there's a situation, you saw the girl and you're watching her and you began some conversation or you shook hands, right? And immediately at that moment, someone videoed you. But it coincided with Malakul Maut also coming to take your soul. Now, Malakul Maut, he's already taken you. This has been already videoed. And the video is being circulated everywhere, the whole world. So-and-so's Abba, and see what were his last moments. Then, it was the Abba that was doing this, the father that was doing it. And he may have already about 5 children, right? And the children will grow up, so they'll preserve that photo. Then, as the children are growing up, see, this is your Abba's last moments. This is what he was doing. Then that Abba's 5 children, one may be a girl, one may be a boy, right? Then they got their own son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws. And the sister-in-laws, brother-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, everybody are seeing, okay, this is our father-in-law, this is what he was doing, last moments. What a beautiful sight. So this is one thing that you can keep in your mind, that someone can just snap us now. The other thing that you can keep in your mind as well, is imagine you are on the ghusl table, right? And your ghusl is being done, your last moments, right? Will you have any feelings towards this? Absolutely no feelings. So this is a type of a meditation. You know, we talk of meditation and muraqabah, etc. A simple meditation that will bring us to the right goal. And by the way, this type of meditation is from the hadith as well. Sometimes we think that the Buzurgan Adeen are taking out things and they don't have any backing from the hadith. See, the hadith says, Akthiru dhikra hazimil lazdat. That thing that will eliminate all your temptation, that is death. Just think about it. Just think about it and you see, all the temptation will just be eliminated. Now, to bring it to our level of understanding, how does it eliminate all temptation? So I explained to one person, see, you know, look at a kafir hearse, right? I think on the road, it must be about one of the most expensive cars. Pontiac, Cadillac is moving, all the finishes, then it's custom made, the length of the car, the width of the car, look at it, not a normal car. So it should be at least 2-3 million rand, right? Now that's about the most expensive car that is on the road, right? But I ask you, that will you look at that car for the second time? Yeah? But why? He's got that finish, that mags, the type of car, American imported, whatever it is. But do you give it a second glance? So now this is the end of all your craze, motor car craze. You know, we have a motor craze for motor cars. Upgrade it, you know. I got a normal Corolla, so bring it into a 4x4. If it's a Prado, get a Mercedes, right? With all the finishes, right? But this is where that motor car ends. Now, if it is the height of your pleasure, then why don't you admire this car? Now, you understand, all that admiration and all that anxiety is just smashed straight away. Straight away. Just look at that, and all your excitement, your anxiety, everything smashed. Aksiru dhikra hazimil laddat. The beauty, the comprehensive nature of the prophetic solutions. Nabi some solution. Nothing can beat it. One is this that you can reflect over, right? The other thing that you can reflect about is, imagine there is a body here, right? One janaza, mayat is lying down, and he's been covered with the best, the most expensive of kafans. Silk, absolutely fine. 2-3 million rand worth of cloth, right? And then the rubies, the gems, the diamonds that are studded upon that is another 5-10 million. Right? Imagine the body is lying before you. Will you admire all that stud, rubies, the diamonds, and all the works that are around? Will you admire that? Why don't you admire it? It is the thing that was catching your admiration all the time. But now, why don't you admire it? Now you saw death. You saw your end. When you saw your end, and you said, this is my end. When this is my end, then this doesn't mean anything. If it's his end today, tomorrow it can be my end. So when it's my end, then these things will mean nothing, nothing, not even stones. Now we're giving it the importance as though we feel that we are to forever. There isn't a thing like death. But the moment we are consumed with this concern that I don't know, I'll get up tomorrow morning, then we come back online. So the idea is to come online. And that coming back online is called istiqamat. Not wavering to the right, not wavering to the left. Istiqamat. Now, Allah Pak has designed man such. See, we are not like the column on this masjid. That column that is in the masjid, the day it was built, right? From that day, inshallah, till the masjid has to be renovated, you'll see the column will still remain. Right? It won't be tilting to the right, nor to the left, nor in front, nor backwards. Remain absolutely straight. It doesn't waver. But you as a column, you have got so many things in you. You aren't like this thing here. This will seem like lifeless to you. You're not like, you have got life in you. You have got emotions in you. You have feelings in you. You have got sensation in you. You have got sentiments in you. All these things coming in, right? Sickness in you, calamities in you, difficulties, failures, prosperity. If all these things that are shaking you, sometimes it's prosperity that is shaking you. Sometimes it's a failure that is shaking you. Sometimes it's a temptation that is moving you. Sometimes it's sensation that is making you jump. Right? So all these things you have got, and with all this, then too you are told, istaqimu, remain straight. Don't go to the right, don't go to the left, don't go in front, don't go to the back. Remain absolutely straight. Don't waver. So is it a simple thing? At all times, these challenges are going to remain. They're going to come. You can't ask why these challenges are there. Allah wants to give you a gift. So you have to be thrown into the deep end. There's no two ways. You have to be thrown. You have to be challenged. So Allah says, Fasbir. You remain steadfast. Don't become intolerable. Don't lose your patience. There's going to be prosperity sometimes. There's going to be failure sometimes. Right? Some people have made a lot of promises to you, they won't keep up, they won't honor those promises. But you will need to remain absolutely straight. Had Umar radiallahu anhu says, that the meaning of the sabr and istiqamat is, an tastaqimu ala al-amri wa al-nahi, wa la tarugu rawghan al-tha'alib. That you remain absolutely straight. Then you don't become like a jackal or a wolf, looking for exit, and how can I maneuver myself out of this situation. Looking for strategies, and how to escape situation. Unfortunately, when we have some understanding of ilm, but that ilm is not supported with taqwa, then this is the end result. You will find the procedures, or this is the procedure, and then you are looking for a stratagem how to get out. Not for a stratagem to see what will please Allah Ta'ala, but a stratagem, we learn some things, now a stratagem to get out, to escape out of a situation, to escape from a predicament. So that is not in keeping with the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. It's not in keeping with the lines of istiqamah, in keeping with the statement of Umar ibn وَلَا تَغْرُوهُ رَوْغَانَ الثَّعَالِ. Don't escape, don't maneuver. One person had found a nice plump fat rooster, you see. So, I remember up to my childhood, very early 60s, then you won't get this rainbow chicken and all that. You only get free range. People call it Zulu chicken. But I say it's not the right name, because in Malawi, what you will call it? In India, what you will call it? In Pakistan, what you will call it? The right name is free range, right? So, now he found a nice plump rooster. That thing used to be a delicacy. I can still remember very clearly. You only get to eat it once a week, once in 2 weeks. Every week, one small piece, that's it. Right. So now he saw a nice size plump rooster he saw. And he already learned the masla. That the masla is that you saw some property and you feel it's at a spot. If you're going to leave it, it's going to get stolen. Someone will abuse it, someone will destroy it, someone will steal it. Then it becomes your duty to pick it up and advertise it. That's a masla. It's a property of a Muslim, of a human being. You're going to leave it down there, someone is going to steal it, someone is going to pick it up, and it's going to be misused. So now it becomes your duty, pick it up and go and advertise it. So he learned the masla now, that I must pick it up and I must advertise it. And after the whole procedure, I follow the procedure, I can't find the owner, then if I am eligible, I can take it myself. So both sides of the masla, he learnt it, that I must pick it up, advertise it. And if I can't find the owner, then because I am eligible, I'm poor, then I can also enjoy it. Now, he needs to make a plan how to enjoy it. Halalize it. In the words of Majlis, halalize. How am I going to halalize a thing? Now this is the problem. When he's talking of halalizing, this is what he's talking about. We are looking for stratagems, how to maneuver this, make it work. So it's nothing new now. You know. Stratagems are being used and learned. It's nothing new. People did it in those days also. And they did it in their own ways. They halalized it in their ways. And they are doing it today and they are halalizing it in their way. It's just, the packaging is different. But otherwise it's the same thing. Packaging is changed according to the age and time that we're living in. So he goes up to the marketplace. He's got all the sides of this puzzle he got in his mind. The masla is in his mind. He got a different perspective. He needs to get this halal. So what he does, it's a small village. So the place that is normally used for this advertisement is the marketplace. So he goes to the marketplace and he raises that rooster. Everybody sing. And he says, the loud voice, "This rooster, ye murga," shouts. Everybody's looking. He leaves it down and very softly says, "Kiska hai?" Who does it belong to? Now he did this, he followed the whole procedure now. It was told to me that I must advertise this, and I followed the whole portfolio, the whole procedure I followed. When I followed the whole procedure, there was no one that claimed for it. So I am poor, I am eligible, so I am the right recipient. MashaAllah, Zabah, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Halal, from the Dastar Khan. So this is the meaning of the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu. وَلَا تَرُوهُ رَوْغَانَ الثَّعَالِبِ. That this knowledge is not supposed to be used to maneuver and to look for loopholes. No, it's not for that. You're defeating the purpose. The Bani Israel did the same thing. And then Allah Pak told them, كُنُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِينَ. Become apes. You're transformed for the same reason, exactly the same reason. They look for ways to maneuver and beat the ends of the Sharia at that time. What was the Sharia at that time? They tried to defeat the ends of the Sharia. There may be a stratagem that is used. It doesn't defeat the ends of the Sharia. It's a different thing. But when you're defeating the ends of the Sharia, then it becomes a very dangerous thing. So I explained to this youngster, you know, this is the type of meditation. You think of janazah, you think of mayyit. And then I explained to him, married man, so I explained to him. He had some time, so I had to open up his mind. Because this is the type of a challenge, this zamana, woman, and all that thing is, that's connected to lust. Right? Everything that is connected to lust. Now I needed to open his mind, make him understand, let him reflect over the same thing, but from a different perspective. So, see, when there are things that are connected to lust, right, and that becomes the challenge of the day. So now you look at the lust from a different perspective altogether. What incites the lust is your fantasizing. When you fantasize, then it's going to incite your lust. Fantasizing is the imagination of the mind. You're meditating. So now you need to just correct the meditation, then you will be protected against this fantasy. The fantasy is creating incitement, right? It's creating all the problems for you. So just go and correct this thing. You correct it, you're going on to the line. Sometimes see when you... Allah Pak has created needs, right? There are two types of needs. The one type of need is such that the perspective of need is more in it, but there is a sense of relaxation and happiness. So the perspective of need is more, but there is also some relaxation, some happiness, right? But it is done, it is accomplished for need. It's a need, it's a pressing need. You go and do it. But after the need is accomplished, you feel relaxed, you feel happy, you feel at ease. Now that is like how you're going to toilet, right? So a need is fulfilled, but after everything is done, you feel a sense of relaxation, you feel at ease, you feel happy, right? There is another type of need, and that need, if you look at it, if you analyze that need, the perspective of enjoyment is greater, but there is a need as well. The perspective of enjoyment is greater, but there is some type of enjoyment and happiness also. Right? Or let us say, the perspective of enjoyment is greater, right? But there is a need as well. Now that is like your food, right? You see in your food and drink, right? In that dastarkhan, right? So many varieties and color and taste and variety, spices, right? The kinds, so yes, you really lay it out. So you could have done just with water and bread, you could have done. But you laid it out, and you laid it out very, very well. So you want to enjoy it. You want to have it, but you want to enjoy it. And you want to enjoy it, and you want to enjoy it thoroughly. Right. So everything that will catch your attraction, you will bring it onto the dasturkhan, and you will have it to your level of taste. So the perspective of enjoyment is greater, but the perspective of need is by the way. So now that is food. Right? So after the meals, you feel happy, and the need is fulfilled as well. Now as far as these matters that pertain to lust, you bring it into the first category, not to the second category. You think to yourself that I'm fulfilling a need. The greater thing is a need I'm fulfilling, but by the way, it's also an enjoyment and relaxation. Now if you think of it like this, then you won't be overwhelmed with the feelings of lust. Because it's a need. Now it's a genuine need. When there's a genuine need, let me fulfill that need. Right? But there is some type of satisfaction and enjoyment. Right? Now in simpler words, same concept, but in simpler words. In simpler words is, you know, you're pouring coke in different utensils. It's the same thing. It's just the shape that is catching your eyes. But if you look at the contents, it's absolutely the same. So now if you look at that woman now, when it's your wife, halal wife, right? It's giving you the same thing that anything else would give you. Same satisfaction, same thing. But just that one is packaged differently from the other. That what you are paying for is the packaging and the shaping. But the taste is exactly the same. So you think about, just maneuver your mind, adjust your mind to think that it is just that need that I'm fulfilling. And by the way, it is satisfaction. By the way, it is relaxation. By the way, it is enjoyment as well.
So if you were to think like that, you will drink the coke from any utensil. I drank the coke. You have to just make yourself understand, appease your conscience, appease your mind. I got the same thing, just the packaging is different. So why must I crave for the second one that I must drink it from this cup or that utensil or that glass or that can? It's the same thing I'm taking, I'm enjoying. I don't need that utensil to be changed. It's just a matter of adjusting the mind and you overcome this old feeling of lust. But yeah, kiske liye, jiske andar talab sadiq ho, who's got the true feeling that I need to satisfy Allah Ta'ala, I need to please my Allah Ta'ala, he will be able to do it. So Allah Pak says, first be, remain steadfast, remain firm. Don't you waver, don't move away. We will see to it that if you're going to remain firm, then even your enemies also will respect you. We think to ourselves, no, we need to compromise with them, we need to be a little bit lenient. But really, the reality is that when you're going to be standing on the lines of istiqamat and taqwa, you'll find the enemy also respecting you. One youngster had to accompany his wife to an eye specialist, right? So he understood now, it's the eye specialist, and my wife has to go there. It's going to be a 2-3 weeks session. I have to be in the waiting room or with my wife. I have to be there. Specialist is a woman, white woman. And I have to be accompanying my wife for the entire duration. So he pictured it out how it's going to be. And for him not to be distracted, he took some kitab or some book, whatever, that whilst I'm waiting there, I won't be distracted of what's going, and nor by the white woman that is going to be treating my wife. So he's got his kitab, he's writing some notes, whatever, he's busy on that. After a week or so, this white woman, young also, attractive as well, she comments to the wife, that, but your husband is a very noble person, a man of nobility and respect. She's saying that your husband is a man of nobility and respect, because every time I passed him, I tried to attract him, greeting him, pulling out my hands to greet him, but he just blankly refused. He just, as though he was oblivious of my presence. He didn't even know I was around. So I conclude that this man is a man of great nobility and respect. That he didn't even look at me, he didn't even speak to me, he didn't even enter into a casual conversation, absolutely nothing. Now you see, that this belief also, he respects these things. They know, the woman also know, when you're getting into a casual conversation, talking a little bit informally, greeting, shaking, etc., there is, with the greetings also, some type of lust is being exchanged. If there's a greeting, exchange of greeting, then there's an exchange of lust as well. They also know it. But when you have turned away completely, they also know this man is a man of nobility. He's a man of respect. Otherwise they feel, well, he's like us. He's also into lust. We're also into lust. We're all the same. The Sahaba Kiram had passed on. And they had covered huge, huge territories, right to the borders of China, many parts of Russia, etc. So the rule is this, that those that are Muslims, then they will not pay any taxes. If they've got lands, they'll pay ushr, 1/10 of the tilth, right? But if it is an unbeliever, then you're going to pay jizya, some type of a tax, right? They will say, now, if it's a wealthy person, perhaps, then so much will be the levy for the month. Four dirhams for the month, and multiplied by 12, 4 12 is 48 for the year. If it's an average class, then 24 will have half it. And if it's a poor person, then even half. And women and old people exempt, they don't have to pay anything. Right? So now Muslims have covered, and they've gained huge, huge territories. So there's a lot of unbelievers. And the rule in Islam is there is no compulsion in deen. We don't force anybody. Yes, we will explain it, we'll show you the truth, and we'll maintain a very strong system of justice. Nobody will be exempt. Even the king will not be exempt from the system of justice. Nobody. No matter who he is, no matter what position he is occupying, but nobody will influence that. Nonetheless now, Sahaba Ikram had passed, Tabi'in, the righteous predecessors had passed. Now it comes that the Khilafat is noticing that they were giving us revenues that were coming in the billions, they were coming. And now it's already 3-4 years, the revenues aren't coming. So they send a big battalion send them to this kuffar states, this was the revenue that was coming from your side, and we aren't receiving it. So anyway, the leader of the kuffar, who was representing them, he says, where are those people of the past? Where are they? So he heard also from his father's, grandfather's, etc. Where are they? So can you give a description of these people of the past? So you're asking for those people, so we need to know that, do you have any recorded description of them? So I know I got a description of them. I've heard. And we've got an authentic description of these people. So these people that used to come in the past, very thin people. The animals were not elegant looking, not attractive looking. The scabbards were not attractive and flashy. Animals were not flashy and attractive. Their clothing was very, very poor clothed, tattered, torn, patched type of clothing. Right. They were themselves thin, rugged. The animals were unattractive, right? The scabbards were not at all flashy. And wallah, when they used to enter my territory, right, when they used to enter my territory, whereas it is 100 or 200 kilometers away, I used to be shaking, I used to be trembling. Our people used to be trembling with fear. They are right there at the borders. And we could feel and sense their presence. And you people are coming with the latest weaponry. The best of transport you're coming with. See, your horse is looking so elegant, so high and tall. Your bodies are so plump and healthy. Right? Your weaponry is looking so fine and attractive. But wallah, you came right here. I don't feel anything of you people. I don't feel absolutely anything of you people. Just explain me something more about them. So he says, this kuffar is explaining. He says, and these people, when they came into our territory, this was their behavior, this was their conduct. That during the day, they will never cast a glance to a woman. If it's an accidental glance, immediately they're looking at their feet. Whereas they are long since they had left their families, 3 months, 4 months, and they're here. And a woman are not well clad, they're not well dressed. They will never give them a second glance, although they are European, coming from the Russian area, right? So even more attractive. But they don't give them a second glance at all, absolutely. Immediately, the Amir is telling them, يَهُدُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ يَحْفَزُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. Just lower your gaze. He's reminding them all the time, conscientizing them. They won't get into a conversation with women, they won't greet them, absolutely nothing. Their gaze is down. Number two, in their businesses, they are very fair, very honest. You can't find them. If they make a promise, then they will honor that promise. They're going to be paid tomorrow, then they'll give it. If it's anything to do with measure and weight, they are seeing to it that they are giving it full. Any amount. But they're seeing, they are absolutely honest. In their payments to their workers, they're absolutely true. Right? So we see them in their dealings, absolutely fine. Right? In fact, they go one step ahead. If they see people that are needy amongst us, they are considerate in the pricing, right? If they see a widow or an old person, they will give him the services for free. They will come around and they will see this person needs water. They'll go to the lake or they'll go to the river, fetch water for the person. He needs firewood, they'll bring firewood. All free of charge. They won't charge them. So this is how they would interact and this is what they would do during the day. And by night they're crying to Allah Ta'ala. They're praying to Allah Ta'ala. Wallah, when they came in, you know, my heart is trembling right from that point. And you people come right here, I don't feel anything. Absolutely, my heart is not moved at all. With all your weaponry, with all your vehicles, with all your flashy clothing and your good bodies, I don't feel anything about you. Now, wallah, you're not going to take 1 cent from us. Move it from here. So when we talk of istiqamat is not just a hollow word. Istiqamat has got volumes of meaning. It's got a volume of meaning. We have mistaken ilm as well. When we look at ilm and we think, internet, WhatsApp, read up this article here, Google, everything. Right? By Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahmatullah alayhi, is a leading tabi'i. It's a contemporary of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah, Sufyan Suri, etc. Right? He happens to be a leading muhaddith. All Imam Bukhari, etc. Then their narrations lead up to Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahmatullahi, very great muhaddith. So imagine he's the ustad or the ustad of Imam Bukhari. So what a great noble person he must have been. So someone asked him, you know, we want to know what is the virtue of knowledge. You know, we think of knowledge and I got that information and I can do things. So he says, don't you read the Quran Sharif? Don't you read the Quran Sharif? Because wherever Allah Ta'ala talks about ilm, i'lamu annama al-hayatu dunya, then he connects it with amal. If he talks about i'lamu annama al-hayatu dunya la'ibu wala, then he says, sabiqu ila maghfiratin min rabbikum. Wa'alamu annama amwalukum wa awladukum fitna. Then he says, fahdharu, be careful. Wherever he's talking about ilm, then he's talking about amal. So the fazilat, the virtue of ilm is in amal. Without that amal, that ilm can't show its effect. It can't show you its value. Like I tell you that sugar sweetens, right? So you bought a lot of sugar. This is the virtue of sugar. You buy so much of sugar, energy, it sweetens, it enhances the flavor, etc. And you pile up sacks and sacks of sugar in your warehouse. Will it be of any use to you? It will be only of use to you once you apply the sugar in the cake or the biscuit or whatever it is. You apply it, then will you see the value of the sugar. And you're going to pile it up there, you're going to store it up, it's not going to show you the value. Yes, you've got it stored up. But until you don't apply it, it's not going to show you its virtue. That ilm, exactly the same. Until you don't apply that ilm, it's not going to show you its virtue. سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ. So Allah Ta'ala, if He speaks about ilm, then He's also saying that ilm requires to be applied. You apply it, then you're getting the virtue. You haven't applied it, then it's nothing. My time is running out. I'll just explain one additional thing about ilm, right? One is to apply that ilm. This is the one ingredient of ilm that you have to apply to realize the virtue. And the second element or second aspect of ilm is that ilm will bring its virtue when it's connected. Al-Mawlana Ali Mir Sahib Rahmatullah, he says, man, great thinker, philosopher of the time, great alim, great buzurg. So he says, you have to connect yourself. Right? Connect yourself to what? He gives a simile, he gives an example. He says, it's a fruit tree with branches, fruit hanging, right? So that branch and the fruit will prosper, will continue, will progress as long as the branch is connected to the trunk. As long as the branch is connected to the trunk, the fruit is connected to the branch, connected to the trunk, it's going to prosper. If it's small, it's going to grow, enhance. If it's green, it's going to ripen. It's going to bring its value. But the moment the branch thinks, see, I'm loaded with fruit, laden with fruit like this, and I can separate myself from the trunk, what happens? It's the end of the tree. For a few days, it will look nice. For a few days, it looks smart. It will look thrilling. I got my independence. I'm not connected any longer. But then after that, the decay will set in. So its prosperity is, that the prosperity of the branch is that branch has to remain connected to the trunk. Although the beauty will appear in the branch. It's got the leaves. It's got the fruit. All the beauty will be there. And the trunk will be looking old, wearing out, getting like decayed, whatever. But the beauty of that branch remains in connecting itself to the trunk. So that ilm, that amal, etc., will come about. It will be fruitful as long as you connect yourself. This is the plan of Allah Ta'ala. This is the system of Allah Ta'ala. You have to remain like that. مَنْ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ اللَّهِ. The one that you have acquired, that ilm, that virtue, that righteousness, whatever it was, whether it was the ustaz, whether it was the sheikh, whether it was Mawlana, whoever, your remaining connected to him keeps your stability. And you're separating from him, then it's your separation, then it's your decadence, then you're falling down, you're falling apart. I'll just share one hadith with you. In Musannaf Abdul Razzaq, as Ali radiallahu anhu reports, two pious people, and there were two bad people. Two good people and two bad people. So the one pious person, one good person, he died. So as he's appearing before Allah Ta'ala, and he sees all the blessings, the abode, the jannat that Allah Ta'ala has bestowed him, everything is materializing. So he's really exciting. Really, really excited. You know, mind thrilling, mind boggling. What, beyond imagination, I'm seeing things. The hoors, the palaces, the gardens, whatever. You know, beyond description. So he says to Allah Ta'ala in that state, Allah Ta'ala, you know, I had one friend. And that friend in the dunya used to remind me about you. Used to remind me about Rasulullah Paksan. That means hold on to Allah Ta'ala and hold on to Rasulullah Paksan. The command of Allah Ta'ala and the teaching of Rabbi Sallam. Just you remain on that. Don't move away. And he used to remind me that there is a day of Qiyamah. That you'll be summoned before Allah Ta'ala, before the judgment seat. You're going to be there. Whoever you are, but you have to stand before Allah Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala, because of this person's constant reminding, today I'm seeing what I'm seeing. I'm in the abode that I'm enjoying. I'm seeing, my eyes are delighting, my heart is exciting, it's bubbling with pleasure. But it's because of this person's reminding. So Allah Ta'ala, you keep him firm until he can also enjoy what I'm enjoying. He can relish like how I'm relishing. His eyes can delight like how I'm delighting. الْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضٌ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ Allah Pak says, the friendship that we have got now presently, no matter how thick the affinity may be, but everything is snapping. All that friendship is... Because the friendship was on the basis of some commercial value. Some type of a commercial value to us, right? Earthly value, material value. So when it was because of a material value that you connected and you had that affinity, on the day of Qiyamah that thing is snapping. Now it's transforming to an enmity. Yes, that friendship and that affinity, if it's on the basis of taqwa and righteousness, is transcending right to the day of Qiyamah, past the grave, right to the day of Qiyamah. Al-akhillahu yawma'idhim ba'dum li-ba'din adu'un illa al-muttaqeen. So if it's on the basis of righteousness, for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, it's there, it's continued right to that point. By the same token, earlier reports, that it's two bad persons, right? And as the one dies, so he says to Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala, you know, I had a friend in this world. He used to distract me from you. He used to turn me away from Rasulullah Paksa. He used to turn me away. Oh, there's a spot, you will miss it out, you know. You can't come and join us in this party here. And you know, there's a gathering here in the hall, big gathering. And you won't get it, something of its kind. You won't get it again. Can't you come there? And this one, on fair, you know, an Islamic fair, you'll be rubbing shoulders with some girl also, you can come and join us with us. Where are you going to get all this? Only coming once in a day, you can make tawbah after that. So, he'll tell Allah Ta'ala, there was one friend I had, that used to be distracting me, turning me away from you. He used to be lending me tapes, music, and whatever else. He was giving me all these things here. And I got distracted, I got turned away, because of this person's turning me away. I got distracted. And he would tell me that Qiyamah is only about it. We are Muslims, Allah will give us Jannah. He would make me forget about Qiyamah. He would make me forget about that I wouldn't be standing before Allah Ta'ala, before the judgment seat. He made me forget about it. Right? So Allah Ta'ala, you also make him forget about Qiyamah. Keep him in your disobedience that he can suffer and see that Jannah that I am seeing today. He can suffer like how I am suffering today. He can be in that misery that I am in that misery today. When I read this hadith, I thought to myself for a moment, the company of the righteous, such an important thing, such a blessing, provided that association is done for the right reasons. We have got that association of righteousness with the right people, right? But for the right reasons, not for dunya reasons, for the right reasons. It's such a great thing. It's such a great thing. One of Mazhar sahab, Mazhar Jana Rahmatullahi, was about the greatest buzurg in that time, contemporary of Hazrat Shah Waliullah sahab Rahmatullahi. He says, if Allah Ta'ala bless me with an opportunity to ask for what I want, I will ask for the righteous companion. And why? Because that was the last word of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That was the last word of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. La maghfirli وَرْحَمْنِي وَالْحِكْنِي بِالْرَفِيقِ الْعَلَىٰ That was the last one. Look in Bukhari Sharif. Look in any kitab. That was the last word of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that the right companion. You got the right type of people in this world, you're moving well. You got the right type of people in the hereafter, you're moving well. You got the right type of people even in Makkah, Medina, you're moving well. Because they're telling you, look after your gaze, look after your time. Don't you move away. They're reminding you, they're conscientizing you all the time. But you got the wrong type of people, even you're sitting in the heart of Medina or Makkah Mukarramah, they're distracting you. Go do this, go do that. Right type of company, wherever you are, but right company. That is the first blessing that you get in the right company. And the second blessing that you get in the right company is this, that man is in the grave, is dumped in the grave, but he's making dua for you. Hadith, Musannaf Abdul Razak, Ali is a reporter, that person that is in the grave, he is making dua for the right company that he had. Allah Ta'ala bless him like how you blessed me, because he reminded me. He used to come knock at the door for gush. You know, namaz is very important, come to the masjid. Qiyamat is a reality, we'll have to stand before Allah Ta'ala. So we didn't look at the person with respect, but he kept on reminding me. One day it stuck in my mind, what he's saying. Let me just pay some attention to what he's saying. I became a namazi because of that person. So it's the last dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There can't be anything as valuable as the last dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He made this dua. Allah maghfirli warhamni wa alhikni bil rafiq il ala. Allah Ta'ala allow us to be in the right company all the time and to avoid wrong company. Because it's such a dangerous thing. You don't know whose mind flips at which point. You know, things are moving at such a speed. Yumsi mu'minan wa yusbihu kafiran. In moments people are just changing. Their hearts are just capsizing, turning away. Now they were straight Muslims. And then something comes to their mind and they're just flipping from one end to the other end. But we don't know what's going on. So Allah Ta'ala keep us in that fortress of right company in this world, in the grave and the hereafter. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulil Kareem. Wa alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Rabbana zalamna anfusana. وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين وما آتنا في الدنيا حسنة في الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم تب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم صلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وآله وصحبه